pleasing God will necessarily involve us in making sacrifices. That is the message of our year verse. Remember how it ends? For such sacrifices please God. But what does that look like in practice? And the passage that Pa has just read and led us in prayer as well over, Hebrews 13, 1 to 8, help us answer that question. Verse 1, we are to love one another. That means, in the context of the chapter, we are to make sacrifices for one another in order to meet the diverse needs of the church family, both spiritual and material. We are to be generous with our lives towards one another. We are to love one another as Jesus has loved you. He gave his life for you. By this he pleased his Father in heaven. Question is, what sacrifices are you willing to make, for example, for the person sat in front of you or the person sat behind you? Let brotherly love continue. We are to show hospitality. We're also to read here, aren't we? Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality. We are to be generous with our homes, sharing what we have with others, even strangers or newcomers, visitors who come among us, not just people we like or expect to get something in return from. This will often be an inconvenience to us, as our routines will be disturbed and our privacy invaded, as it were. It will require extra thoughtfulness from us as we put extra food in the shopping basket in the event that somebody might need a meal. And that will involve, of course, making a sacrifice of money, because it costs, doesn't it, to put more food in the shopping basket. Food, money that we could spend on ourselves, perhaps, or save for a rainy day. And then we are to consider those who are persecuted for the sake of Jesus. Verse 3, we are to put ourselves in their shoes. We belong to the same body. So image today, just put yourself in the shoes of someone who's suffering for Jesus. That will help you get this verse. If I was in prison for the sake of Jesus, being mistreated, what would I want you to do for me? If you were in prison, what would you want us to do for you? The Apostle Paul was sent gifts by the church. We read about that in Philippians. Gifts of money, because they don't give you meals in the prisons in those days. And in some places around the world, you have to provide your own meals. Sending money to persecuted Christians who are in prison is helpful, still today. Kevin and Julia, who were in prison in China, spoke of how they needed our prayers when they were in prison. So this means, doesn't it, that you will generously give money for those who are being persecuted to relieve their trouble. And it means you will generously give your time to pray for them. Again, you could be asleep on the sofa watching EastEnders, or you could be praying for someone who needs your prayer. Sacrifice, a cost, a choice. And then the next verse, we are to maintain a healthy marriage. And maintaining a healthy marriage involves husband and wife living lives sacrificially for one another. And many marriages stutter or are stunted or even fall apart because the husband or the wife is living to please themselves and making choices accordingly instead of living to please their spouse. Pleasing God by being a faithful spouse necessarily involves sacrifices. It costs to be married. We may not give our heart to another lover, but we may give our heart to money. That's the next verse. Trusting in money to be our security, not being content unless we've got tons of money in the bank or we're earning as much as we think we need. The true test, really, of whether we love money or not is whether we're generous. If we love money, we will simply become ungenerous people. And that denies the promise that Jesus is with us always. And that means, because he's faithful, he will always provide for us and always care for us. Our relationship with money is key, isn't it, to a year of living generously. Perhaps some of you thought it's all going to be about money. It's about our lives being generous. But it necessarily means money. The love of money, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, is a root of all kinds of evil. It does great damage and harm. And next week we begin a series called Money Counts, where we're going to look at our attitude and relationship with our wealth. I hope it's clear to you that a year of living generously has to include a serious review of our heart attitude towards the wealth that we possess and that God has given us. Money, you see, does really count, doesn't it, in the church family? It's public knowledge here in this church family that we, as a church family, are facing a financial crisis right now. For that reason, we're calling the church family to embark on a week of prayer and fasting as we seek God to help us. Look, it says, the Lord is our helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We do not trust in money, but we need God's help right now. So we're going to come to prayer and fast together to seek God's help this week. If you want to please God and you care about the future of this local church, we invite you this morning to embark on that week with us. And we'll give some more information later. Talking about money, there's no collection this morning. We're continuing the same way as we did for the last 2 weeks. There's a collection box at the back there for your weekly offerings. Once a month, we will do a monthly offering where we will take an offering. You can bring in exceptional monthly gifts, and we will make much more of that offering before God. Finally, verse 7, remember your leaders, those who bring the word of God to you. What's that saying? Well, we're going to find out a bit more later as Luke shares. But one of the things it's saying is be generous with your life towards them. Have a generous attitude to your leaders. The idea of living a life then that pleases God sounds all right, doesn't it? Do you want to live a life that pleases God? Put your hand up. We all do that. But we see from this passage that living lives that actually put a smile on God's face will involve us constantly making choices. Sacrifices are costly. Do you want to live a life that pleases God if it involves you in constant sacrifices? Some hands will come down. Pa's prayer reminds us that we often fail to live generously. So to help us make a fresh start, the members of the church are renewing their covenant, their partnership agreement, as it were, with one another and before God next week in a special service. Don't worry, if you're not a member, you can kind of be part of that just by committing yourself to the work here. So our week of prayer and fasting is not just a week of seeking God to help us in our financial crisis. It is that. It's also a week to ask God to get our hearts, every individual here, in the right place to live more generously. And of course, you don't need me to point out how those things are all connected, how God has joined all those things up this morning in preparation for next week. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Esther. So let's just think about that passage for a moment. We've thought about so far in our service about how good God is and how we want to live lives that please him. And we've dug down a little bit deeper to see what that actually looks like in practice. And we discovered that pleasing God will involve us in sacrificial living. Living generously, in other words. And at that point, I suspect some will be thinking, well, I'm not signing up for that. You've only just shown me the small print. While others may be thinking, I really want that, but it's going to be really tough. How do I live a life that pleases God when it demands so much of me? How am I going to live a generous life when my natural instinct is to live for myself? This is where the passage that Mike and Esther read to us helps us. Very much. Jesus is the answer. Okay? If that question is, how am I going to do this year of living generously? If you remember just four words from this sermon, Jesus is the answer. You got it. At least you got the start. It is through his sacrifice on the cross and by his grace that we find strength and motivation to live sacrificially generous lives that please God. Verse 9. He sacrificed his perfect righteous life that our sin might be taken from us, that we might have a home in heaven, a city that's not of this world, that we may not fear death. He did all that. We might have those things guaranteed to us and made right with God and know his love. And that sacrifice, as we read there, caused Jesus to suffer. Do you read that word there? He suffered. Verse 12, if you're looking for it. He suffered. Do you see that? Sacrifice, suffering, it's costly. So Jesus suffered death on a cruel wooden cross outside the city. That is, he was executed in a place of shame, publicly derided and mocked, in order to take our punishment upon himself, to save the people he came to love. And in doing all that, Jesus was pleasing his Father. A life lived to please his Father ended in that sacrifice. Because it was the Father's will that through his Son dying on the cross, many should be saved, have their sins forgiven by his blood. If you're one of those many, and there are many of those among us here this morning, then you know already that it is through Jesus. Verse 14, those are the words, aren't they? Through him. It's not through my sacrifices that I get anywhere. It is through Jesus, by trusting in the sacrifice of his death for me, to save me. And it's through Jesus, coming to him for grace each day, just as we are this week now, for strength to offer up our lives generously to God, that we have any hope of pleasing God. It's through Jesus, his sacrifice and his ongoing grace communicated to us. You can't embark on a year of living generously in order to please God until you first come to Jesus to have your sins forgiven. One of the reasons why we as members had an act of confession earlier, to refresh our relationship with God. But if you're an unbeliever and you're thinking, I'd quite like to live to please God, you need to allow your lips, as it says in verse 15, to acknowledge the name of Jesus. That's your first sacrifice, to publicly own Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Some here, I think, are newly saved. Big sacrifice for you will be to make that public knowledge through baptism. Others may be new to us, but Christians, and sort of feeling their way with what the Lord's doing here. I think the challenge for you as living a life generously among us is commit. Get stuck in. Become a member. That would be great. And then obviously for us as existing members, as we renew our covenant, one of the things we want on our hearts next week is to pray that our lips will increasingly talk of Jesus as we go forward together. Lips full of praise for Jesus. That our lives and our lips are not about us. They are about him who saved us. About Jesus. We will give generous testimony to Jesus' saving work on the cross. From that initial sacrifice, the fruit of lips that acknowledge the name of Jesus, a response of praise, we find strength again through looking to Jesus to offer up the sacrifice is detailed in verses 1 to 8. You can't do 1 to 8 unless you've acknowledged Jesus as Saviour and Lord. But once we've done that and we come to Jesus as strength, he gives us all we need to live the stuff in 1 to 8, and which is summed up in verse 16, which you now all know, don't you? Go for it. Do not to do and share what you have. Brilliant. Okay, that verse is a summary of all that's been before. 1 to 8 is kind of the detail. 9 to 15 is the motivation. But you can remember it with just that one verse. Okay? But don't try to do that in your own strength. You can't do it and you won't please God. Come to Jesus, acknowledge him, profess his name. Let's then look together to Jesus now, specifically to Jesus, our Saviour, and give him praise. We're going to stand and do that and seek him now for fresh strength and equipping grace to live generously for him and so please our Father in heaven. So I hand over to Luke and the musicians to help us.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Excellent. We're going to read from Hebrews 13 again, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. We've already heard about what a life pleasing to God looks like, and we've seen our motivation for that is the generosity of Jesus at the cross. And we're going to find out now what we should do this week in response to that. Let's read. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. I want us to notice two things generally from this passage that we should think about doing this week, from verse 17 and verse 20 and 21. The first thing is something that doesn't come naturally to many people, I think, which I guess is why the writer to the Hebrews has to say it, and that's obedience and submission. And the reason the writer gives for obedience to our church leaders is spelled out very clearly in verse 17, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And our leaders mainly keep watch over our souls by directing our conversation with God through the Bible and through prayer. They tell us what God has said in his word faithfully week by week and help us see how we can respond to all that God has done in our common life of discipleship through our praise, our welcome, our care. And because they bring God's word to us and aim to help us live lives pleasing to God, we are to obey them and to submit to them. But the writer gives them even more of a reason why this is a good thing. He says, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. When we submit to the authority of God's word, taught through our leaders, it gives them joy. And we benefit from the Spirit's work as he speaks by his word. But what does that mean for us this week as we prepare to renew our covenant together next Sunday? It means this, that we must come to church with a teachable frame of mind. We must come with a teachable frame of mind. If you come to God's word in the Bible, reading it for yourself, or hear its explanation on a Sunday morning, and you basically think that you know better, or you could have figured that out on your own without God's word, that is not a teachable spirit, not a teachable frame of mind. Being teachable means coming to God and admitting we don't have all the answers, we don't know everything, and in fact, we often get things wrong. Being teachable means admitting that in our sinful state, we know nothing of God except what he has revealed to us in his word. It means letting God tell us how we can live lives pleasing to him, because he knows best, and actually doing it as well. Being teachable means submitting to the authority God has given our leaders to explain his word, so we should receive his word with joy. And so this week, as we think over the financial situation of the church, and also what it means to live lives pleasing to God, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to make us teachable so that we can benefit as his word is explained to us, and that our leaders can serve us with joy and see us flourish. But as we ask the Holy Spirit to make us teachable, there's something else we need to do as well, which is absolutely vital. Trust in the generosity of God. We need to trust in God's generosity. You can see that in the prayer in verse 20 and 21. And in verse 21, the writer prays that God would equip the church with everything good, that they may do his will, working in them that which is pleasing in his sight. We've been talking about what it means to please God, how we can live lives for him. He's been telling them how to do that, and then he prays that God would actually make that happen. We need to be praying like this because we can't equip ourselves. We can't make ourselves do good things, perhaps for a while, but not for long. We can't equip ourselves to please God. We're to do good, we're to share what we have, but we need to rely on God to do that work in us. If we really want to be people who are teachable, who do God's will, who please him, people who are generous, we must ask our generous Father to make us those people. I know that God is definitely capable of this. He's tremendously generous. We've seen that already this morning at the cross, that we see the generosity of God the Father who gave his Son so we could know him. We see Jesus' generosity, willing to suffer for our sake. In the book of Acts, you see the generosity of the Holy Spirit who transforms people from all over the world so they can live lives pleasing to God and to the praise of his glory. God is generous. So this week, trust him to give you a generous, teachable frame of mind, a generous heart, and a life that pleases him. He loves to give good gifts to his children. So ask him. And to make it easier for us to submit to our leaders, to trust God's generosity this week, these booklets have been produced for us. If you want to get one at the end, they're down here. and there's a little devotion in here every day, which is basically just a Bible reading and some reflections on that, and some prayer points for every week, every day, not every week, every day this week, including today. And it will help guide your conversation with God through the week as you prepare for covenant renewal next Sunday. And as Phil said earlier, if you're not a member, you're very welcome to take one as well and consider your commitment to this church this week. But alongside this prayer and devotion, as Phil mentioned earlier, the elders are asking us to fast if we're able to this week. Obviously, if there are medical issues preventing you from doing that, that's okay. And don't be legalistic about it. It's up to you how much you do that, but please do make sure you set aside specific time this week to earnestly pray over the church's situation and how you can better live a life pleasing to God. If you have more questions about that, speak to one of the elders or come to the Village Hall this evening. We'll be able to speak a bit more about this. But however you fast this week, make sure you read these devotions in this booklet. Make sure you pray for the church. And make sure you pray for a teachable frame of mind and for a generous heart Pray the Lord would generously provide for us in our finances as well. Pray that your life personally and that our church's life corporately would be pleasing to God. And as we get ready to prepare for that week, we're going to sing and ask the Spirit to do that work in us. Trust in his generosity.